Well, hopefully we enjoyed our recent study in Revelation and looking at the things God has graciously told us are going to happen, and certainly going to happen. Those are important things for us to know, that God has a plan for the course of this world, and he will accomplish it, and he has kind of pulled back that veil of the future. Only God can tell the future. Don't believe the psychics and the people making all those predictions. Especially don't believe the polls that tell you who's going to win the election. Nobody knows. We don't know yet what that's going to be. But God can tell us the end from the beginning because he's God. He's got a plan in place, and he will accomplish all of his will. And so that's great hope for us to know that Christ is going to return. His kingdom will come, and we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. We were jumping into this study of Colossians because I think it's just as important for us to know who Christ is and what he has accomplished for us. Colossians says more about the person of Christ than almost any of the other New Testament books. It is a short book, but it is just jam-packed full. As I'm studying through it here this last couple of weeks to kind of get a jump on things, it's going to be evident that many of our studies together are going to be covering just like a verse or a couple of verses. So 95 verses in the book of Colossians, and it'll probably take us just about as long as it took us to get through 21 chapters of the book of Revelation. Did I say 95 chapters in Colossians? No, I said Revelation? Yeah. Okay, 95 verses in the book of Colossians. 95 verses in Colossians. And I think we'll have a great study here, but yeah, it is just jam-packed. Sometimes Paul will make a phrase, just a phrase, a few words that are so loaded with meaning that it'll take us a while to unpack it all and to pull it all together, but hopefully this will be a great study. And Paul's stated purpose in writing to the Colossians, we're actually going to read here in just a little bit. You can turn to Colossians if you want. I did actually look this up. I'm going to be reading out of my preaching Bible here is an ESV, which is the English Standard Version. And I know some of you have different versions. If you have something else, it might read just a little bit differently. But I looked this up today. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1399. And you know the quickest way to get to 1399? Is go to 1400 and back up one, and you'll be there. It's easy. Yeah. But anyway, 1399 is the page number in your Pew Bibles. If you're not using a Pew Bible, then that won't help you at all. But there it is. I remember being a young believer, and when the pastor would tell us to turn to a book, it would take me a long time. Like, where is that at? But I'm looking around the room. I think most of us are well acquainted with the scriptures enough. You know where Colossians is at. It is a short little book in the middle of the New Testament, so sometimes it's tricky to find. But do you guys know the acronym to help you keep this little series of books straight? You know, you start the epistles with Romans right after Acts, and then you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you got a series of four books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And of course, how many of you memorize the books of the Bible in like a kids program or at home or something? Yeah, like does Kids Club do that? Memorize the books? Yeah, I know. Awana does that. They have you memorize it. We've done it as a family at home and try to help them with that. But Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you want to remember that order, General Electric Power Company. GEPC. There you go. So if you find yourself in Corinthians, there's a pretty big chunk of the Bible that is Corinthians in the New Testament. Then you just keep going forward, and General Electric Power Company, you'll find yourself at Colossians. It's classed as one of the prison epistles because Paul writes this from prison. But his stated purpose for writing this book, he's giving thanks for them in chapter 1. But he says, verse 9, "From the day we heard about your faith, we do not cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." This is why Paul writes the book, so that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Two things that it is possible to do in the Christian life. How many of you think God's will is hard to understand? Yeah, sometimes I think more of our younger believers have trouble with this. Like, what does God want me to do with my life? You know, where does he want me to go to school? Who does he want me to go marry? And there's lots of questions about life and what it means. But Paul tells us right here, God's will is not only knowable, but it's possible to fully understand it. What is God's will for your life? And so it's not something God is hiding. And sometimes I feel like we present God's will as if it's this huge, mysterious thing that God's sort of like, now you do my will, but I'm not going to show you what it is. You know, and I'm going to hide it behind my back, and I'm put it in my pockets, and you're never going to find it out. And I'm just going to tease you with it a little bit, like, oh, here it is. Well, no, it's over here. You can't find it. But Paul tells us that is not what God's will is all about. He's going to write this book so that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so as we go through Colossians, hopefully we will all be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What does God want out of us? What does he want us to be doing? We want to do what pleases him. We want to do our Father's will. What is it? Colossians is going to tell us that and help us to be filled with it. And then in verse 10, once we know God's will, we're going to be able to take that and implement it into our day-to-day lives so that we can walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him. So we can order our lives in such a way that God smiles upon us. He's pleased with us. He's happy with us. And that's what we want to see come out of this study. That's Paul's stated purpose in the book. To get to that point, we are going to look at a lot of different themes and topics. That's kind of jumping ahead here, so let me back up a little bit and we'll talk about who writes the book. Obviously, I've already mentioned that Paul is the one writing this letter. He says so in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. A couple of fun little tidbits there. You know, it gets challenged once in a while. Liberal scholars love to challenge who wrote basic books because in their mind that will help tear down the authority of Scripture. Well, if Paul didn't actually write it, then we're not sure who wrote it, and therefore it's not as trustworthy, and you don't really have to listen to it all that much. And so they love to challenge these things, but I mean, it's pretty clear. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. How did he become an apostle? It was God's will that he became an apostle. He didn't appoint himself to this. And interesting thing about this is that there are zero textual variations on that title. Paul. Who wrote it? Paul. Every copy of this book that we have says Paul wrote it. And so there's no reason to doubt that Paul is the author of the apostle. It's chocked full of Paul-like statements. That is such a Paul thing to say, right? It has his signature at the end. If you turn all the way back to the end, I know it'll take you a long time to turn a couple of pages to the end of the book. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. He tells us again, who's writing this? I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul wrote it. Now, he was probably using Timothy as a type of secretary, what we call an amanuensis, which is the fancy word for the guy that writes the dictation. Okay, so Paul would dictate the letter. Timothy would take it down and write it for him. But Paul's kind of modus operandi was when he got to the end of a letter, he would sign it, assign a greeting with his own handwriting so that the people receiving it could identify that he wrote it. You know, forgeries were somewhat common back in his day, just like we have to watch out for them today. And so Paul's way of preventing forgeries or people writing a letter saying it's from him is to put his own handwriting on the end. Now, we don't have the original copy of this, so we don't have Paul's handwriting, but we've got it preserved for us there that he finishes off the letter with his own hand to give it that stamp of authority. This is me. This is Paul writing this. He does tell us that he's in chains in chapter 4, verse 18. Finishes off the book, Remember My Chains. And so that tells us this is one of the books that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned. Probably not while he was in Caesarea. I mean, there were a couple of times Paul was in prison. He traveled from his missionary journeys. He went, well, let me pull up a map here and we can review some of that, actually. So Paul's missionary journeys took him all over the Mediterranean Sea, but we know he spent, you guys can't see, I'm trying to draw on there with a cursor, and it's just dawning on me that you don't see that. I can bring up, I think, notes, slides, notes. I thought I could. Maybe not. Close the notes. Whoops. That's not what I want. Well, All right, yeah, bring me the laser pointer, Tim.
I thought I could draw right on the screen for you, but...
So, Paul traveled all over this area, planting churches and preaching the gospel. This will be fun for the recording, because as I'm turning back and forth, it's going to go in and out, but... Not forward. No, wrong button. Ah, technology. There it is. Okay. Now, if I use this little laser pointer, none of you come up here chasing it like my cat, okay? All right. Paul started here in Antioch on his first missionary journey, and his first missionary journey went through this area and planted several churches here, and then he went back to Antioch for just a little while. The second missionary journey, he went through and revisited these churches to establish them and strengthen them in their faith. Then he, it says this mysterious phrase in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go into Asia, which is this area. And so they went up here, they crossed over the Hellespont and went into Europe, planted a church at Philippi right here, and then traveled down the coastline of Greece, stopping at Thessalonica and Athens. And they finally arrive right there where this island meets this peninsula. And there's just a little narrow isthmus there called the Isthmus of Corinth. And he planted a church in Corinth, which we know very well from the two epistles that he wrote to them. Corinth sort of became his base of operations while he was ministering here in what we call Greece today. After he finished up several years there in Corinth, he jumped across this little sea here and stopped at a town of Ephesus, which is right here. Ephesus, so we also know from a letter that Paul wrote. And he didn't spend a whole lot of time there because he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for a feast day. So he traveled back to Jerusalem, and then later on he came back to Ephesus and stayed there for 3 years, preaching in that area and sending out workers into the surrounding cities. So that Luke tells us in the book of Acts that the entire region heard the word of the Lord because of Paul's endeavors there. The church of Colossae must have been planted during this time. And Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, an interesting little statement. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea should strike our memories as being one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. For all those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. That little comment helps us understand Paul probably did not plant the church at Colossae. Somebody else did. One of his workers, or just some Christian that was acquainted with Paul, possibly there's a couple of fellows mentioned in the letter, like Epaphras, went to Colossae, planted the church, but Paul never went there himself. And so he's writing this letter to them to establish them in their faith. When he writes it, he says he's in chains. Now, after he spent 3 years here in Ephesus, he made a circuit around all of the churches in the area of Greece to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was experiencing a terrible famine during the time. And in order to show the unity between Jew and Gentile, Paul wanted the Gentile churches to take up an offering and send it to the Jewish churches. And so they did. They took up a very large offering. They sent it back to Jerusalem with Paul and several other representatives. And Paul sails back to Jerusalem right there, delivers the offering, and then is arrested. He's arrested while he's in the temple, and he's put into a Roman prison. He then is transported over to Caesarea Philippi, where he spends the next 2 years in prison, not allowed out. He learns that the only way he's going to get out are going to be to either go to Jerusalem for trial, in which case he knows he'll be killed, or bribe the governor, Festus, which he's not going to do, or he takes his final approach as a Roman citizen and he appeals his case to Caesar, the highest court in the land. Because he's a Roman citizen, he has that right, and so his next trek is from Caesarea Philippi, and he travels back, gets caught in a storm right about here, and winds up way over here in Malta, and eventually makes it to Rome. So he spends some time in Rome under house arrest, but with some freedoms. And so probably while he's there in that house arrest, he writes several letters back to different churches. We call them the prison epistles. Philippians is one of those. Colossians and Ephesians. So Paul is writing this book while he's imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He's in Rome, but he wants to write this letter to this church he's never been to establish their faith. Timothy's with him, apparently, because he puts Timothy on the as one of the authors. So Timothy, again, probably taking this down and writing it for him. It is written very clearly to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, and he gives the standard greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Some of the, a little bit about Colossae, I guess, we should tell you. Colossae is right there. I want to show this to you, and I know you can't see it right now, but just to know the area we're talking about, this is Turkey. This area here, they called Asia, and was sort of the center of Christianity after Jerusalem was destroyed. Once Jerusalem was destroyed, that area became sort of the capital area of Colossae because it's of Christianity, because it's where the Apostle John stayed. John stayed on as a pastor or an elder at Ephesus until the end of his life. And so this region, very, very important in Christian history. Zooming in a little bit, you see Ephesus right here. That's where Paul spent most of his 3 years ministering in that area. But again, he did send out laborers to other areas, and that's why in the book of Revelation we read about the seven churches of Asia. Because there were other churches planted. Ephesus was one of them. Laodicea was one of them. In the book of Colossians, we're going to read a little bit about Laodicea is mentioned, but there's another city nearby called Hierapolis, which was an important city. Colossae was diminishing in its importance during the Roman times, and one of the reasons was that the Romans built a highway that went through Hierapolis and into Laodicea and totally bypassed Colossae. We kind of have a similar phenomenon that happened here. You know, everybody talks about Route 66 and what an important road it was for many years. Brought a lot of commerce to towns throughout the United States. But when they built the interstate system, they bypassed a lot of those old towns, and they, you know, no highway going through them. They started to die off. Well, that's what Colossae was facing. Colossae was also facing the pressure of several false religious systems that were being pressed, and those were being pressed throughout the Roman Empire, but Colossae was facing them in a kind of an extreme way, and Paul is going to write to alleviate some of those problems throughout the book of Colossians. So the themes that we're going to see directly attack some of those ideas, and they are ideas that are still prevalent today, for which we still need the foundation that Colossians is going to give us. That first major theme that we're going to see is that Christ is the preeminent one. He's it. Preeminent's kind of a fun word, but it means the most excellent or the unsurpassable. Christ is the most excellent one. He's not one among many. He is the one. He's not the best or the representative of others. He's it. And Paul's going to go to great lengths to explain to us that Christ is preeminent in everything. He's going to tell us that Christ created all things. Christ sustains all things. Christ is the head of the church because he's the firstborn from the dead, the first resurrected one. Christ is everything. It's to him that we look. Even in chapter 3, when we start getting to some of the more practical matters, he's going to tell us that we're supposed to keep our eyes on Christ because he's the one. He's the one that we look to, and we look to no other. It's not Christ is the first, and we have some others that go along with him. It is Christ is it. He's it. First commandment, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. does not mean that you won't have other gods ahead of God and that God just must be the first in your pantheon. It means that God is it. There are no other gods in his presence. That's the sense of before there. You'll have no other gods before me. It's like God sitting enthroned in our lives, and there will be no other gods in his presence. Christ is the preeminent one, which means there are no other Christs. And that's got to be preached today just as well, because our society is desperately trying to syncretize New Age paganism and Jesus. We saw, this is a pet peeve of mine, I'll just let you know. When I see shirts, you know, fun t-shirts, everybody likes to have a fun t-shirt, but I see t-shirts that say, all I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. I say, I understand you're trying to be funny, but don't. You don't need the coffee. I like coffee as much as the next person, but don't put those two in the same plane, not even as a joke. What you need from Christ is way more important and everlasting than what you need out of that coffee. So our society wants to syncretize or blend together Christian teaching and New Age paganism. It's rife in the church. We'll get into some of those things. But Christ is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the one who accomplished everything in regards to our salvation. He left nothing for us to do ourselves. He's the head of the church. He's conquered all other spiritual forces. He's our life. He's our hope. He's also our wisdom. One of the things Colossae was facing was the rise of a Greek philosophy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism didn't really take shape until the middle of the second century, but the beginnings of it are starting to be seen in Colossae. And it's this idea that we need a special, hidden, mysterious wisdom in order to be right with God. And Paul counters that and says, Christ is our wisdom. In him are hid all the treasuries of wisdom and understanding. He's what we need. I don't need some secret understanding. I need Christ. And he even tells us that in the gospel, we fully preach the wisdom of God. We don't invite you to come into the church and tell you that if you pay a certain amount of money and advance through tiers of mystic rituals that you will learn more and more and more. We fully proclaim everything right from the outset. There are no hidden mysteries in biblical Christianity. It's all right out there, and that's why a lot of people despise it, because they'd rather have the pride of thinking, well, I've achieved to the seventh level of spiritual understanding, while you're only at the third. Scientology is a lot like that, so is Mormonism. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our salvation. We're going to see a lot of salvation themes in the book of Colossians. So we're going to be looking at some extremely technical theological terms. Terms like redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, assurance, regeneration, sanctification. We're going to make clear what each of those are and how Christ accomplishes them. They are all distinct aspects of our salvation, all totally necessary to it. And so a lot of what Paul is going to do is unfolding those themes. And then, of course, he's going to talk to us about the title of our series, Our Worthy Walk. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of Christ means living up to the standard that's been set for us by Christ. How are we supposed to live? The same way Jesus lived. We're supposed to look like him, think like him, talk like him, feel like him, speak like him, reason like him. That's the goal. Anybody there yet? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. But are you striving for it? Now you should all have your hands up. Right. We're supposed to live righteously. Paul's going to talk about living righteously. He's going to talk about enduring patiently. He's going to talk about praying fervently, serving faithfully. And he's going to talk about the fruitlessness of human traditions and spiritual exercises. I know you probably have not heard about some of the trends out there. That's a joke, by the way. I'm sure you have heard about them. Things like meditation and panniagrams. Anybody hear of panniagrams? Really popular in some Christian circles, but absolutely demonic. We're going to talk about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for living righteously. Sometimes we emphasize the sufficiency of Christ to save us from our sin. We don't emphasize enough the sufficiency of Christ to help us live righteously. You realize this is not something we do ourselves. I don't just have to like lift myself up by my own bootstraps to live a right life. That's not how this works. It's Christ living through me. That's how I live righteously. That's how I live obediently. And so Colossians is going to unfold those themes. So there's a little bit of our introduction. So now, if you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And again, I'm going to be reading through the ESV. So if you're reading a different translation, it might be just a little bit different. But we're going to read through this together. And I would really encourage you to follow along, follow the words, and be really thinking about what God is saying here as we read through this text. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in all the world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet am I with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. May the Lord grant to us as we study his word over the next months that we might walk worthy of Christ and learn how great is that standard, how great is our Lord Jesus. I'm going to close you today. I want to sing a song. This is going to be sort of our theme song for this study because it echoes the wording of what we've just read. Walk worthy of the Lord. I don't know if you know it, feel free to sing along. I'm going to sing through it twice. And you're welcome to join in if you like, but, if you don't know it, feel free to just sit back and drink in the words of this song. Once again, great words taken almost directly from the biblical text. And I hope this will be a song that just encourages us as we study this book to put into practice what it tells us and to walk worthy of the Lord.